नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
गीतारिता चयेनापि भक्ति भावेन चेतसा वेदशास्त्र पुराणानि तेनानितानि सर्वशः. For those who study the Bhagavad Gita as it is with great faith and devotion, the essence of all Vedic knowledge is revealed. Is there need of translation? And you're doing it? He's very good, so don't miss it. So this evening, I would like to read from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, which is entitled The Three Modes of Material Nature. And tonight's verse will be text number 8. Chapter 14, text number 8. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. O son of Bharata, know that the mode of darkness, born of ignorance, is the delusion of all embodied living entities. The results of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. Purport. In this verse, the specific application of the word two is very significant. This means that the mode of ignorance is a very peculiar qualification of the embodied soul. The mode of ignorance is just the opposite of the mode of goodness. In the mode of goodness, by development of knowledge, one can understand what is what. But the mode of ignorance is just the opposite. Everyone under the spell of the mode of ignorance becomes mad, and a madman cannot understand what is what. Instead of making advancement, one becomes degraded. The definition of the mode of ignorance is stated in the Vedic literature. Vashtu yatatmya jnana varakam viparyaya jnana jnanakam tamaha. Under the spell of ignorance, one cannot understand a thing as it is. For example, everyone can see that his grandfather has died, and therefore he will also die. Man is mortal. The children that he conceives will also die. So death is sure. Still, people are madly accumulating money and working very hard all day and night, not caring for the eternal spirit. This is madness. In their madness, they are very reluctant to make advancement in spiritual understanding. Such people are very lazy. When they are invited to associate for spiritual understanding, they are not much interested. They are not even active like the man who is controlled by the mode of passion. Thus, another symptom of one embedded in the mode of ignorance is that he sleeps more than is required. 6 hours of sleep is sufficient, but a man in the mode of ignorance sleeps at least 10 or 12 hours a day. Such a man appears to be always dejected and is addicted to intoxicants and sleeping. These are the symptoms of a person conditioned by the mode of ignorance. Tamastvajnana jam vidhi mohanam sarvadehinam pramadalyasya nidra bis tunni badnati bharata. O son of Bharata, know that the mode of darkness born of ignorance is the delusion of all embodied living entities. The results of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. So, Mukham Kuroti Bhatilam Bangamangayate Grimit Kripadaram Mande Sri Gurundina Talinam. Vastu Yatatmya Jnana Varakam Viparya Jnana Jnanakam Tamaha. So this is a quotation from the Vedic scriptures, which Srila Prabhupada has included in his purport. So the first word is Vastu. The word Vastu means something, or substance. It means a thing that actually has existence, vastu. So, vastu yatatmya jnana varakam viparya, and the word viparya means to reverse. So here is a thing, but when one is in the mode of ignorance, then by his so-called knowledge, his so-called understanding, he actually reverses the proper understanding of that thing. In other words, he understands it in the wrong way. And this is the symptom of the tamoguna. And Sri Krishna says, Mohanam Sarvadehinam. All living entities are conditioned by this mode. Because, why? That has been nicely explained in this purport. Because death is sure. Death is sure for everyone. There is no escape. And moreover, we don't even have a guaranteed allotted time in this body. At least not in this age, in the Kali Yuga. Because in this age, human life has become so unregulated. Disease and disaster is so rampant that we may be taken out of this body at any second. We don't know when. So that is the actual fact. That is the vastu. That is the reality of our material life. And yet, all living entities in ignorance, they're living their life as if there is no tomorrow, as if they have an open-ended existence in this material body. And we can just go on and on and on and on, enjoying sense gratification, producing offspring, and enjoying life without limit. So this is ignorance. And this ignorance simply lands the unfortunate soul in terrible trouble, a terrible predicament. He has to pay at the end for his false understanding. Just like soon after the Second World War in England, there was a quite sensational court case, murder case, involving a man by the name of Haig, John Haig. John Haig was a small-time criminal. He started off as a small-time crook, kind of cheater, forging checks and this sort of thing. So he, when he was still quite young, he got thrown into jail. And there he developed in the jail, in the library, his own unique understanding of law. He thought, I've ended up in jail because I didn't know the law very well, so now I'll study and learn law, and this way I can avoid being caught again. But poor Mr. Haig, he was not so bright. He was not so smart as he thought. So he came to understand from his reading of law, there is a legal term in Latin, corpus delicti, which means, it doesn't mean that what you thought. It doesn't mean delicious corpse. I'll come to the zombie part later. I'm going to speak about zombies. But anyway, corpus delicti in law means the facts of a case, the facts that are uncovered in a criminal investigation which leads to a trial. If there is corpus delicti, in other words, if there's a body of evidence, that's actually what it means, a body of evidence, that on which a good case can be presented in court, then a charge is filed against someone. But poor Mr. Haig, he came to a different conclusion about the meaning of the word corpus delicti, which I'll explain at the end of this little story. So, when Mr. Haig got out of jail, actually he was always preaching about his understanding of corpus delicti. I'll tell it now what he thought. He thought that it means In order for a person to be charged with murder, a body has to be found. That's what he thought it meant. So he thought, if there's no body, they don't find a body, then there can be no murder charge. So he used to, in jail, to the other prisoners, he used to always preach this, you see. You know, don't worry. If you just dispose of the body, then there's no corpus delicti. Then they can't make a court case. And so he was speaking about this so much that he got the nickname in the jail of Old Corpus Delicti. Oh, here comes Old Corpus Delicti again to tell us about law. So when he got out of jail, he went into crime with a partner, a younger man. But they also had, each of them, had their kind of like honest jobs. So old Corpus Delicti, he had a workshop, a metal workshop. And his friend was running a pub, you know, a drinking house. But they'd get together at night and they'd do other things, criminal things, to make a little more money. So Mr. Haig, he was thinking about this all the time. If I just find a way to dispose of the body, then I can murder people for their money. So in his workshop, he ran a little test. He had some sulfuric acid, this very strong acid, which he was using in his metal work. And so one day, in a cup of it, he dropped the body of a mouse. And he saw within half an hour the mouse was dissolved into some sludge, which he could pour down the drain. So then he thought, all I have to do is get enough sulfuric acid and a big enough tub, and I can put a human body in there. So he wanted to test it, so he decided he'd test it on his partner. So when his partner wasn't looking, when he came to the shop to visit him, he hit him over the head and threw him in this big tub that he arranged and put the acid in it and dissolved him away and poured that down the drain. And then he said, all right, now we're ready to get into business. So he murdered two couples, two men and wife couples, for their money. He got to know them, and he got close to them, and found out how much money they had. And then he invited them into his workshop, and one after the other he killed them and dissolved their bodies. And then he became very confident. He began to think, this is perfect. Perfect way to live. So he had plundered them of their money, and then, being a gambler, he gambled the money away very quickly. So then he found an old lady, a rich old lady, and he did her in too and dissolved her body. But this is where his luck ran out, because this old lady had many friends and they immediately missed her. And they knew that she went to his workshop, supposedly on business, and she didn't return. So then the police were called in, and the police came. And of course, he had disposed of all the bodies. So he was very confident when the police came to his workshop. And he said, yeah, just look around. There are no problems here. And they were asking what happened to the old lady. And he said, well, she was here. She left. I don't know what happened to her. And so they started to drill him with more and more questions. And they started to find contradictions in his story. But he was still very confident. But he was tripping up more and more. And the police, they were becoming convinced by everything he said that he was the one who actually murdered this old lady and probably more. So then at one point, they got him in some kind of corner, as they do, with their questions. And still very confidently, he said to them, anyway, you don't have a body, so there's no question of charging me with murder. Then when he said that, the police knew, oh, okay, now we know what happened. It's very clear. So, by his false understanding of corpus delicti, You see, he began to instruct the policemen in law at this point, and explain about corpus delicti, and they were looking at each other and like that. So by his false understanding, the police got together enough evidence for a real corpus delicti. And he was brought before the judge and put on trial, and he was found guilty of murder, and he was hung, even though no bodies had been found. So here's an interesting illustration in this story. He had a wrong understanding of corpus delicti. So now the word corpus means body. So he was in ignorance of what corpus really meant, you see. And acting on that ignorance, he committed so many heinous, so many sinful activities, murder, and he was punished. So similarly, Mohanam Sarvadehinam, all living entities in the world are bewildered. Also about the body, in another sense. Here, deha, the word deha is used. Deha means this physical body. They take the physical body to be the self. They take the self, the soul, which is the real thing, the real vastu, the reality, to be something that it is not. They identify fully with the material body, and thus they identify with the agitated senses of the material body. And thus they feel that the purpose of life is to act upon the urges of the senses. And this results in nunam pramata kurute vikarma. The same word, nunam pramata, in this word, pramada lasya, madness. So, by this ignorance, this mistaking one thing for another, taking the body to be the self, then their actions become mad. Just like John Hague. Because of his foolishness, his foolish misunderstanding of the law, he thought that he had a perfect way to kill people and get away with it. All he had to do was dissolve the bodies in acid, and no one could touch him, and he could just go on through the whole rest of his life, killing people, whatever he needed. My pocket's empty. Boom. Hit someone on the head, throw them in the acid. And as long as the body is dissolved, no one can touch me. This was his foolishness. So similarly, people think that I am this body. And because I am the body, and my body has its desires, the tongue has its desires, the belly and the genital and so on, the different organs of the body have their desires, so I just fulfill them. And that's the purpose of life. But nunam pramata, this is madness. This is craziness. You've made a big mistake. You've taken the wrong thing to be the self. So nunam pramata kurute vikarma. And therefore, all living entities are engaged in vikarma. That means sinful activities. And what are these sinful activities? Sense gratification. Nunam pramata kurute vikarma yad indriya pritaya hyaprinoti. Because the pleasures of the senses are very dear to them in this bodily conception of life. Therefore, they think that this is the goal of existence. This is the goal of my human purpose, is just to tingle these nerve endings of my different organs, gratify them. And if I've done that, then I've become successful. But no. The Srimad Bhagavatam says, na sadumanye hi atmanoyam. A sane person will not do such a thing, because asan apiklesha asadeha, a sane person, seeing what is what, he knows that if I gratify the senses of this body, I create another body. And what is this body actually? The Bhagavatam says, kleshita, asanapi kleshita asadeha. It is a place of misery. You see? like this sense gratification, tingling the nerve endings of the tongue or any other sense. That is a very fleeting sensation. But what are we left with? We're left with old age, disease, and death. These are constant factors. Once in a while we can tingle some nervous endings in our body. But the constant factor is that we are growing old, we are becoming diseased, and we will die. And then, because of what we've done in ignorance in this body, we'll have to take another body. So if in the name of so-called pleasure, I live this life, as described here, which is actually a description of the lifestyle of most people in the Kali Yuga. They're mad, they're indolent, that means lazy, especially lazy to spiritual life. They're lazy not only to spiritual life, they're lazy to pious activities. Even material pious activities, that's very troublesome for them. Sinful activities, oh, very nice. See, everyone will be enthusiastic to perform sinful activities. But even material pious activities, that's asking a great deal of most people today. And then what to speak of spiritual life, you see, Krishna consciousness. So, indolent and sleep. Everybody likes to sleep long, long hours. And as a matter of fact, nidra. Nidra, this word, is actually also a description of our present material consciousness. It is all sleep. Because we are asleep to our real nature, our real identity, our real activity as spiritual beings. Mahavishnu, he is sleeping, yoga nidra. His sleep is called yoga nidra. It is transcendental sleep. He is actually enjoying, just as we see Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, and this is a beautiful painting. Lord Mahavishnu, he's an expansion of Krishna, and Srimati Radharani expands also as goddess Yoganidra. So when we see, he had to see the picture. Yes. So when we see Mahavishnu lying on the causal ocean, Karana Jal, sleeping, we should understand that that pastime of sleep is his pleasure pastime. Just as Radha and Krishna are dancing together in Rasleela, so this is another form of the same pastime. He's enjoying Radharani in the form of yoga nidra, transcendental sleep. Internally, he's experiencing so many internal pastimes, but externally, it just appears that the Lord is sleeping. And from his yoga nidra emanates the universes filled with living entities who are sleeping not in spiritual sleep, but in total ignorance. They're completely ignorant of their spiritual identity. They're completely caught up in this false bodily conception. They're completely caught up in sinful activities, trying to satisfy the urges of this body. And thus it is sometimes said that the reality that we experience in this material life, these are the dreams of Mahavishnu. He's sleeping and dreaming, and these dreams are what we take to be reality. So this is our so-called life in the material world. It's just a big dream. So we're all asleep, even when we're awake. Prabhupada said, there's a night dream and there's a daydream also. Everything is just a dream. So everyone, this is the fundamental principle of material existence, is the tamo guna, mode of ignorance. Even a person who is in the material, so-called material mode of goodness, he is ultimately also in this ignorance. If he identifies with the body in any way, just like there are in India, the Brahmana class, the Brahmana caste. So they're said to be in the mode of goodness. But very often it is seen that these caste Brahmanas are proud. They're puffed up because of their birth in a Brahmin family. So they identify with the body. So they may be respected by others as holy men, as priests, but because they're proud, they're also in ignorance. So as long as we remain in this ignorance of confusing the real self with the body, then we have to remain in this dream, life after life after life. So, our position, as I told you, I would say something about zombies, since you're all so interested in that. So, our life is very similar to the life of the zombies. Now let me explain about zombies. Zombies actually exist. Not as you may see them in the Hollywood films, but in Haiti, in that Caribbean island, they have a way of punishing people. This is in the villages. When someone breaks some code of the village. So out there in the jungle, these villages in Haiti, there's no police force to call. So they call what is known as the Bokor. Bokor is a Haitian Creole word, which means the witch doctor, a voodoo witch doctor, who does particularly black magic. They have two kinds, Hongan and Bokor. So the Hongan does the white magic and the Bokor does the black magic. And the Bokor, he does everything with his left hand. Just like in India, they're the tantrics of the left hand, Rama Marga, it's called. So the same in voodoo. So he makes a poison out of Datura. Datura is a very powerful poison. And he makes the dose to just enough, not to kill the person, but to put him into a death-like trance, a death-like coma. And so when that... But actually, sometimes these witch doctors are so powerful, they don't have to make this poison. But the less advanced ones, they have to make the poison. The more advanced ones, they just have some mantra or something, and they can put the person in that same kind of coma. So, the person dies, so to speak. He seems to die. And his family, of course, they lament. And they have a funeral and they put him in the ground. And then that night, the Bokor comes with his assistants to the graveyard and digs up the body. And takes the dead person to his place and revise him. They have a special process to bring him out of the coma. And then they start feeding this person because he's been poisoned. So that Datura completely bewilders his brain. He doesn't know where he is. He just sort of comes back to consciousness, but he's completely stunned. And then they feed him a special kind of preparation, which is known as zombie cucumber. This is also, it's a kind of vegetable mixed up with different drugs. And they feed him this zombie cucumber, and this keeps him in a half comatose state. So he's only like half aware. He doesn't remember who he is. He can't remember his family. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know. He's just barely able to move his body. And all he can do is what he's told. So this is a zombie. A kind of shambling creature, glassy-eyed, staring. And then they put this person to work. Actually, the Bokur, he sells the zombie to some plantation owner. And the plantation owner keeps feeding the zombies zombie cucumber and keeps them in this spaced out state. And they work and they dig and they don't know what's happening. They're just told, you dig here, you pick these fruits, you do this, you do that. And they and they do the work. And some plantations, they have actually, you know, whole fields full of these zombies. And all they get for their work is zombie cucumber. Which keeps them in that entranced state. So actually now, material life means to be a zombie. Everybody is a zombie. The zombie cucumber we are taking is sense gratification. You see? What is this sense gratification? It's described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Maitunya agara grihamedi sukham hi tuccham. So, maitunya is referring to sense gratification, especially sex, which is the number one on everyone's list in sense gratification. Maitunya agara. And the word agara means it's a chain, like a shackle. Like a prisoner is kept from running away by a chain on his leg. So this sense gratification, this is the reward for one's material work, for one's karma. He gets sense gratification, but this reward is described as tuccham. Tuccham means it's very insignificant. What is it? A few seconds of nervous tingling, and that's it. And for that, we have to work so hard. Ugra karma. Ugra karma means horrible work. In the Kali Yuga, that's the only karma that's available. Horrible work. You see, working in these mind-dulling jobs. Staring at a computer screen all day. See? Or, I often tell the story of someone I knew who was not very bright in the head. And his job was working in a bottling factory where they put, they fill bottles with some drink, and then they put a cap on it, and it's this what you call fleece bond, you know, conveyor belt. So because he wasn't so bright, his job was just to check that every bottle had a cap. So he was just standing there, and all the bottles were going by, and he was all day like this. And maybe once a week, he might see a bottle that didn't have a cap. Then he would press this big red button, the stop button, and there would be a big, and the whole conveyor belt would stop. And then he could tell people, here's a bottle without a cap. And then he was somebody, you see. Then he felt like his life had some purpose. Then he could go home and tell his family, very excitedly, today there was a bottle without a cap. Oh, very good, yes, but it didn't get by me. I saw it. And I pressed the button. So this is ugra karma. This is zombie work. And this is what's available for the human being in Kali Yuga, zombie work. And in return for this zombie work, long hours of zombie labor, just mind-dulling, repetitive labor, he gets his zombie cucumber. He gets his paycheck, and with his paycheck after taxes, after paying his debts and this and that, then there's a little bit left over to tingle his senses. And when he does this, when he engages in sense gratification, this pushes him further and further into this comatose zombie state. You see? This is why it says, Maitunya Agra. It's like a chain. The more we enjoy this sense gratification, then the more we become bound up, chained to material existence. So this ignorance has to be broken. This is the purpose of the human life. So, now, the way to break this chain of ignorance is not to try to stop sense activity. That's futile. The senses are originally spiritual. We are spiritual. We are not the body. So similarly, our senses are not these gross fleshy organs. But our senses are actually the constituents of the soul itself. The potencies of the soul itself. So, the senses then have to be brought up to their spiritual function. They have to be lifted up out of the filth of material sense gratification and engaged in their proper function. So how to do this? Well, I'm just going to show you how to do it. It's very simple. Everyone can stand up.
So, please clap your hands like this.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
sleepiness? How can you conquer sleepiness? Wake up! Just like when you are sleeping at night and you want to get up at a certain time, you set your alarm for 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, whatever. So that sound brings you out of that deep sleeping condition to the, at least to the material bodily conception of wakefulness, which, as we said already, is another kind of sleep. But that is because you're only hearing a material sound. But if you hear a spiritual sound, if that is your alarm, the transcendental sound of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, this brings you to actual spiritual wakefulness. This awakens the soul, not just the body. So we have to absorb ourselves fully, 24 hours a day, in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then you'll be 24 hours a day awake, even when you're asleep. Because the body must rest. So as we heard Srila Prabhupada write in that purport, one should sleep 6 hours every day to rest the body. But that doesn't mean that we have to be plunged into the tamoguna when sleeping. If one is absorbed in the holy name of the Lord, that means if he actually has an attachment to chanting Hare Krishna, then his consciousness will always vibrate with the sound of the Maha Mantra, even while the body is sleeping. So that's why, for instance, Arjuna, when he would sleep, if one would put one's ear close to Arjuna while sleeping, one could hear in the hair, in Arjuna's hairs, the chanting of Krishna's holy name emanating from his hairs. So this is Krishna consciousness. As attachment to the transcendental chanting of Krishna's holy name. Because this sound vibration comes from the spiritual platform. So if we're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then we'll always hear and chant Krishna's holy name, even when the body is asleep. Any other questions? No?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, yes, you are eternal, so you will go on and on. There's no doubt about that. But you have a function. You are eternal soul, and the soul has its dharma or its natural purpose. So when we are in bodily consciousness or material consciousness, we cannot realize that purpose because we are thinking we're matter instead of spirit. So you go on and on, yes, that's true, but you go on and on as a monkey, as a bird, as a fish, as a mouse, as an insect. You go on and on, but this is not very happy existence, to go from life to life to life in these different forms, and eat and be eaten, and kill and be killed, again and again and again and again. So there is a higher purpose, a spiritual purpose to our existence, and that is realized through Krishna consciousness. And when you realize that purpose, then you will know what is real happiness. You want to be happy. Everyone, all living entities are aspiring for happiness. But the problem is by this ignorance, they think happiness is to be found in the body, and thus they suffer. They have to suffer again and again, old age, disease, and death. So if you want to be happy, you have to come to the spiritual platform. Anything else? No? Yes?
My question is, in this material world, if we don't work hard as others do, of course, we are leading a very spiritual life. But if we don't do that, then what happens? The choir says that you are not producing enough. You are not a productive pervert who is spiritually motivated, who is just working, of course, with the balance, right balance. And not too much indulged into the work and not too much into the material sense. So how he's going to be supporting himself if he's checked out from a job, and then, as you know, that it's a very high competitive world where one has to be always constantly in work to be considered something. So it's a question, what would be the right balance?
Well, actually, we should simply depend on Krishna. Srila Prabhupada came to the United States in 1965 with 40 rupees, $7 at that time, and a trunk full of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he said when he got off the boat, he didn't know whether to turn right or to turn left. He'd never been in such a city as New York before. But he was depending fully upon Krishna, acting as the order carrier of his spiritual master. And although it was very difficult, he established a beachhead. He established the first center of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And then very rapidly, his movement expanded. First across America and then across the world. And then later on, Srila Prabhupada, he went back to India, and he used to preach this to Hindu gentlemen who would come and see him. And they would tell him, he would always ask them, what is your business? And they would describe their business and how they're working. And then Srila Prabhupada would preach to them, all you have to do is depend upon Krishna. Because Krishna is actually the support of everyone. As long as we're working in independent consciousness of Krishna, then, as Prabhupada told one businessman, then you're a thief. One businessman came to see Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada asked him, what is your business? And he said, my business is glassworks, producing glass. Srila Prabhupada said, so what is glass made from? He said, sand. And who makes the sand? You make the glass, but who makes the sand? And the gentleman said, God, Bhagavan. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, so that means you're a thief. And then the man was shocked, and Prabhupada smiled and said, you're a small thief. Then he felt a little better. So the thing is to depend fully on Krishna. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have some business, some job, some work, as you've described. But the thing is to depend fully upon Krishna. If one does this, then one is no longer in this anxiety that you're speaking of, trying to find a balance between material and spiritual activities. If one is in this consciousness that my life in all respects depends wholly and solely on Krishna, then there's no more such duality, no more such contradiction. So it's as long as we are thinking that some part of my life is meant for Krishna and another part is meant for my own sense gratification or whatever it may be, then we will have this problem that you're speaking of. So, of course, this is something that people who are attached, they have to go through. They have to go through this. But what I'm telling you is that struggle to balance, it actually comes to no conclusion. Because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharman Parichaya Mamekam Shadanam Braja. He says, what I want you to do is just to surrender to me in full. So along the way to surrendering to Krishna, we may try for some time this balance, some for Krishna and some for myself. But it's not going to work.
At some point you have to give it up and just surrender to Krishna, if you're intelligent. Because our fruitive work, our material work, cannot last in any case. Whatever we work for our security, the security of our family, whatever it may be, that's all going to be swept away by time. So it may take time to realize that. But when we do realize that, then we think, if one has intelligence, well, all right, let me just surrender to Krishna. So this is the stage one should be aiming at. This is where that problem will actually disappear. Yes?
Or is that we can depend on Krishna. Sometimes we can say, yes, this good work was I did, this is due to my good karma. How can we understand that this good work is just a more selfish Krishna master and not our good karma or bad karma?
Well, karma, all right. Karma is there. But karma also depends on Krishna. Everything depends on Krishna. That is what we have to see. Our ability to perform work now in this lifetime, it is, yes, the result of our previous work. But all of that whole chain of karma, is depending on Krishna, ultimately. So what we have to do is engage ourselves, our mind, our body, our words, whatever possessions we have, that is all the result of our karma. We have to surrender that, engage it fully in Krishna's service. Any other questions? Yes?
Sometimes we see devotees, they are doing the same sadhana, the same process, and still there is a difference, a very big difference of enthusiasm and determination. And one can just say that is a type of consciousness, but has it also to do with a karmic condition of a mind or a body that one is less enthusiastic or more enthusiastic, or is it just because he's performing sadhana and consciousness is more enthusiastic?
Well, this is ultimately a matter of faith. If one has full faith in the process, as we were speaking this morning, the process of chanting Hare Krishna, this sound vibration, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's alive. It's the sound vibration is Krishna. This is the Nam Prabhu, Krishna in his form as the holy name. So when we chant the holy name of the Lord, we are associating with Krishna. So if we chant with full faith and full enthusiasm, then we enter into a full exchange, a full reciprocation, full relationship with Krishna. Because as Srila Prabhupada said, if you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards you. And as we were speaking in this morning's class, the proof is seen in Ajamil, who chanted the holy name of Narayan with a desperate kind of enthusiasm. He wasn't even thinking of Krishna at the time he chanted. He was thinking of his son. But because he was dying, there was a very desperate sort of enthusiasm. And the result of this was that the Yamadutas were driven away by the sudden appearance of the Vishnudutas. Though he was so sinful, he was saved and given a chance to perfect himself. So, if one is enthusiastic and shradavan, that means full of faith, as he chants the holy name, and then Krishna reciprocates. And thus, the devotee, because Krishna's reciprocation is in the form of transcendental bliss, Krishna is Anandamaya, the Anandamaya Purush, the very personal form of spiritual bliss. So if we chant Krishna's name with full enthusiasm, full faith, then that means we have his direct association and we become blissful. But if we chant with not so much faith, not so much enthusiasm, then we're not so blissful. It's that simple. So, to be enthusiastic, I mean, everybody's enthusiastic about something. You see? Everybody has faith in something. Unfortunately, for most people, it's in sense gratification. They have full faith in sense gratification. They're very enthusiastic for sense. You see these karmis, they're getting up early in the morning, getting in their cars, roaring off down the street. 6, 7 o'clock in the morning is the busy time. Everybody going to work. They're enthusiastic. Otherwise, why would they do that? So you can, no one can say, I'm not enthusiastic. It's just a question of, for what? So the whole art of Krishna consciousness is to channel that enthusiasm which is there into this primary process of chanting and hearing Krishna's holy name. And if we do that with more and more faith, more and more enthusiasm, then we become more and more blissful. And as we become more and more blissful, we become more and more empowered to serve Krishna in this Sankirtan mission. Just like a blissful devotee, if he's blissful, if he's luminous with spiritual bliss, and if his words, the words he speaks, are permeated with this spiritual bliss, he's attractive. If he goes out and preaches, immediately people, they want to hear what he has to say. It's very natural. They want to hear what he has to say. He doesn't have to go to some course. Not that going to courses is wrong, but is bad. But I mean, because he's enthusiastic, he naturally draws attention. People naturally want to hear what he has to say. And they become attracted to Krishna by his association. But if we're not enthusiastic, if we don't have full faith, if our minds are clouded with problems, doubts, anxieties, and then we go out to preach and, you know, would you like to take this book? It's about Krishna. People are not going to be so convinced by this. They won't be so attracted. And then this person will come back and he'll lament, I went on Sankirtan today, but I didn't distribute any books. So really, again, from this morning's class, I was citing this statement by Srila Rupa Goswami. Utsaha nishtya dharya tat tat karma pravartanat. Sangatyaga chaturvriti sadbir bhakti prasidyati. Bhakti, devotional service, is enhanced by 6 wonderful qualities in the devotee, beginning with utsaha, enthusiasm. Nishtya, then, the second thing, is perseverance. That means even though there are problems, one continues on executing his duty nonetheless. And in this way he develops dharya. Dharya means determination. He becomes actually determined to not fall down, to remain in spiritual consciousness, remain in the consciousness that I am Krishna's servant. And thus, tat-tat karma pravartanat. Then, in this way, he can execute very nicely his duties in Krishna consciousness. And this gives him satisfaction, so he can renounce sangatyagat. He can renounce all material association, even the subtle. Because primarily when we speak of asatsanga, or material association, it takes place in the mind, primarily. For devotees, that's the big, you see, problem, is all up here. This is where actually we associate with maya, mainly up here in the mind. But sangatyagat, when one is actually fixed in the regulative principles, in executing his duty with full enthusiasm, then sangatyagat, even in the mind, he gives it up. Satovritti, then he becomes established in spiritual life. So these 6 things, they're like putting a special mixture of fuel into the engine of bhakti. You see? Just like persons who want to drive very fast, they put a little special, like ether, There's this gas, ether. If you put that into your automotive tank, then your car will drive with great power. Yes, and fire will come out of the back too. Because ether is very combustible. But one will be able to drive with great speed until the motor burns up. But because the bhakti engine is spiritual, so if we add these six items, then the engine of bhakti simply becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And one proceeds with ever greater and greater speed back home, back to Godhead. Yes?
What means sentiment?
What means sentiment?
What is sentiment? Krishna consciousness.
Well, sentiment is sentiment. First, the word is composed of two words. Senses and mental. Sentimental. Senses and mind. So, if we have an attachment to material senses and material mind, that is called sentimental. That although we are supposed to work with full enthusiasm for Krishna's purpose only, our subtle attachments to material sense activity and material mind activity, they hold us back. And that is being sentimental in the negative sense. Just like, on Sankirtan, you know, when one goes out to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, so one has to be very determined, very convinced that this giving this person that one meets on the street Srila Prabhupada's book is his greatest benefit, is perhaps the only chance this person will get to make any spiritual progress in this lifetime. So when one is really convinced of that, then without any sentiment, actually, Prabhupada said, our business is to interfere with the plans of the karmis. So he has his plan going down the street. He has some money in the pocket, and his plan is to spend it on sense gratification. So the devotee interferes with his plan. My dear sir, please stop for a moment. This is the Bhagavad Gita, and he presents the Gita, and he convinces the person, or at least tries to convince him, to give that hard-earned money, which is his karma, to invest it in spiritual knowledge. This will be his eternal benefit. So if one is convinced of this fact, then he'll not be sentimental. Prabhupada said, sometimes on book distribution, in order to benefit these people, one has to sell the book, as Prabhupada said, by hook or by crook. If one can sense that here is a person, if I tell him the true subject matter of this book, Bhagavad Gita, he may not buy it, so I'll dress it up in some flowery words and tell him that this is a book about psychology or something else. Which is also not wrong, but it's just suited to some particular mentality. But if one is sentimental, then one may think, oh, I can't do this. This is too heavy. But just consider, out of this sentiment of perhaps thinking that's sort of like cheating the person or whatever, it's not being straightforward, you didn't sell the book to that person. Now what is he going to do? He's going to go straight on to the pub, take that money out of his pocket, put it down for a glass of beer and a piece of meat, and go to hell. So you see, these material sentiments, they actually work against Krishna's purpose. Arjuna was overwhelmed by material sentiments in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. He saw his guru, Drona. He saw Grandfather Bhishma. He saw his other friends and relatives on the other side. And his heart melted out of sentiment, material sentiment. And he told Krishna, "I'm sorry, I cannot execute your order. I cannot fight." So, the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita is actually to dispel these material sentiments. Now, of course, there are spiritual sentiments. But spiritual sentiments are realized by devotees who, as Lord Krishna says, Brahma-Buddha Prasanatma, who are actually situated on the Brahma-Buddha platform, who are fully aware that they're not this physical body. They know that they are soul, and they are satisfied in that knowledge. Na sochyati, na kankshati. They have no desires, they have no lamentations. Samak saiveshu bhuteshu. They also see all of the living entities not as objects of their sense gratification, but as soul also, as spiritual beings. So then Krishna says, mad bhaktim labhate param. In this condition, one can actually render pure devotional service to me in the mood of transcendental loving sentiment. This means that the transcendental mind and senses have been awakened. So here we see these, Prabhupada called these paintings, as you see here, these two walls, three walls. These are windows into the spiritual world. So, this lovely scene here, Krishna with the gopis. This is what we mean by transcendental sentiments. The gopis love Krishna in the conjugal mood. They accept Krishna as their dearmost beloved. And they render service to him in that sentiment. This is wanted. This is the sentiment we should want to develop. Anything else? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai. Jai.